Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 5. Follow along with me, Leviticus 5. Now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify, when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean cattle, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort his uncleanness may be, with which he becomes unclean and is hidden from him, then he will come know it, he will be guilty. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath and is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it shall come out when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that which he has sinned, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priests, who shall offer first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head at the front of its neck, but he shall not sever it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinance. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then for his offering of that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of an epheth of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as his memorial portion offered up in smoke on the altar with the offerings of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, which he has committed from one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, then the rest shall become the priests like the grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. And he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. Amen. Okay, so let's make some clear distinctions before we move on with this. The chapter before dealt with the sin offering, and it was very much knew what was happening. It seems like, and I'm still trying to parse through exactly the differences here, because the language in the verses actually are very, very similar, but this is what I came up with so far. The guilt offering is still dealing with sin, but I believe what Moses is trying to relay is the issue of understanding or the issue of responding to your conscience. Now, there are sins we commit, and either if it's a guilt offering, a sin offering, it's still dealing with the sin that you commit. Even if you're aware of it or unaware of it, that doesn't seem to make any issue at all with the Lord. The key is, the first one, the guilt offering, is you responded to your conscience. In essence, you responded to the guilt that you were feeling before the Lord, and so you thus operate in this way. The other part of the sin offering could be more of an issue of exposure. Now, what I mean by that is I think we should be a bit aware that when we deal with sin in our life, the best way is, if you are aware or not, See, it doesn't matter because the spirit, our conscience, is still our witness, and that when our conscience sears us, then we move into repentance. In other words, let's say I said something to my daughter or to my wife, and I didn't think it was anything wrong, and then I go into my quiet time, and I try to pray, and then the Holy Spirit reminds you, hey, Sam, you said something very rude to your wife, you know, or to your daughter. And you're like, oh, I did. Oh, I must have hurt their feelings. And then you repent. It's still a sin, but you're responding to your conscience. You're responding to the guilt that your conscience has brought up. That seems to be a different law in the way that you resolve that, which is what he calls a guilt offering. Different than a sin offering. And again, it doesn't matter if it was intentional or unintentional, but more the sin, dealing with the sin offering, more deals with sin that is confronted you. In other words, like in chapter 4, it says the sin that the assembly did together and that they didn't know, but they were confronted with it. And so it's different than, let's say, a house church leader comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I saw you in Lam Kwai Fong last week, right? And you were drunk. What's going on here? And then it's a different protocol according to Levitical law. So again, one side is the idea of exposure. You were exposed of what you did externally, whereas the guilt offering will deal with the more of an internal of the spirit. You know, your conscience seared you, and thus you kind of moved in that way. Obviously, the best thing that we want, obviously we don't want to sin, but when we do, and it's if that happens, okay? When that happens, then really the best is having a heightened sensitivity to the Lord. Having a heightened sense of our sinfulness and really the holiness of God. You know, as I'm going through this, you know, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, you know, all these different things, the thing that God wants to relay to us, I think more than anything else, is a fear and a real carefulness to understand that sin is very harmful, number one. But also to really understand that sin has its incredible effect. And as you read through the scriptures, you know that ultimately that effect put Christ on the cross for us. And so sin is not something that's to be taken lightly or brushed over or something that just something that we do as human beings. For the wages of sin is death. There is a cost. There is a death to be paid for sin. Obviously, as a Christian, we believe that Christ paid that debt for us. But it really begs us to really search deep and make sure that our conscience is clear. What happens, Paul has this really great discourse in Romans chapter 1. And he talks about the state of man when you no longer bow down to your conscience. In other words, when you come to that state of being in your life where you no longer are subservient to the spirit working in your life, and he says that what happens, he gives them over to their lust of their flesh. And this is someone who has no conscience whatsoever. This is why people can do the most horrific things, because in essence, they have killed their conscience. For in fact, why don't we turn to Romans 1? It's such a beautiful passage. I don't want to butcher it, even though I have memorized chunks of it. In Romans 1, if we look at verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, and this is a key, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know the ordinance of God, and though those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's a pretty strong statement. And what Paul is saying here, I mean, he's giving a really more of a philosophical treatise on this. And he said that God has put eternity in our hearts. So that's the Ecclesiastes passage. And Paul says that man, we're without excuse. All we have to do is look at creation. But instead, man started worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. And as a result, they started calling, those things that were foolish. And then as a result of that, he gives them over. This is when your conscience no longer works. This is when the Holy Spirit in your life, his voice is dimmed out by the multitude and the degree of the folly of our sins. And so the Leviticus passage, going back to this in chapter 5, is a reminder for us. When it comes with our guilt, the Lord tells us that, guilt, momentary guilt is good for us. It serves its purpose. And so there's something about, and I'll just use the word conscience, okay, because it seems to make a little better sense. When our conscience is working, and our conscience is really the Spirit of God working in us, when our conscience is working, it leads us into holiness. It leads us into repentance. When you have given yourself over so much that it's no longer working, that's when you get in big, big trouble. That's when you start doing things that you ought not to do. And it's interesting that Paul says what God does, he gives them over to a depraved mind. And what that means is that your mind doesn't work properly anymore. That your mind in what God has given to you no longer works in the sense that it keeps you away from God. And isn't that what happens when we sin? The first thing that happens, our minds get all messed up. We start entertaining things about God that are not really Him at all. We start blaming God or blaming ourselves or blaming others, when it's not any of their fault. We start apportioning our fault on things that become totally outside the realms of our natural thinking. And so he gives them over to depraved mind. What happens when you get down this road and your mind gets twisted and your mind becomes unfruitful, your mind becomes depraved, you basically enter into, a season of insanity. Many years ago, I was in a mentoring program with Jack Hayford, and one of the sessions that my wife actually was able to come to at this time, there was this pastor that came and to speak to his pastor and his wife. He was a very, very prominent pastor in the area, you know, huge mega church, but he had an affair. He had an affair with a woman in his church. And this woman actually, I mean, as crazy it may seem, goes out of her way to befriend pastors and bring them down. I mean, she's like really the spirit of Jezebel. So they had this couple come in and speak to us, you know, all these married couples, there's about 20 couples in this class. And they're just sharing their journey with us, and I found it intriguing. They were saying, when the husband, he's a prominent pastor, he takes he actually cashes out his life insurance, for basically what they were saving for the family, cashes out the retirement, and basically screws the family, takes all that money and, you know, starts driving a UPS truck. You know, he needs to make a living. He's living in a hotel with this woman. What ends up happening is she's obviously going to counseling. And after many, many months, she finally, there's finally a meeting time. And so they set up a meeting. She's going to finally confront him after so many months. So he's already left the house and done all these things. So the counselor tells her, this is what you need to do. And you would think, you know, he would say, you need to go buy a gun and, you know, go and shoot his head. No, this counselor didn't say that. This counselor basically said, go, like, get your hair done, go buy a nice dress, get your makeup done, and when you see him, just give him a huge hug and tell him that you love him. That goes against everything that she's feeling at that time, but he trusts this counselor, she trusts this person. So here he is in the hotel room, looking like a slob, opens the door, she comes in, nice hair, nice makeup, nails done, the whole nine yards, and walks up to him, gives him a huge hug, and says, I love you. So now, the pastor, he's finishing the story. He says that when that happened, his brain got fried. Like, he didn't know what happened. He didn't know what hit him. And the counselor was basically saying, when someone does something like this, I mean, leave their family, you know, go into an adulterous relationship, leave kids behind. I mean, crazy. And then, especially as a Christian, he says what happens, that person has entered into what they call temporary insanity. In other words, the guy can't think straight. And so what he expects is to get slapped, you know, but instead what he received was grace and love. And what that did, the effect that it had on him, the way he says it, his brain just refried. It was zzz, and he actually came back to his senses. That was a crazy story. They were sharing more of that. And they're totally restored now. Family's together, back with the kids. The mom, the wife has totally forgiven him. He's totally repented. They now minister to other pastors who have gone through similar journeys. But I thought it was this great picture of how that's like. God says he gives us over to a depraved mind. In other words, our mind doesn't work well. Our mind gets really messed up. It's similar to what James says, that we become double-minded. And so in cases like that, the only thing that wakes people up is really it's the message of the cross. You've read testimonies of people on death row that are murderers and, you know, and all kinds of, and when they come and genuinely meet Jesus, genuinely hear the gospel of God's grace and God's mercy, and even though you deserve death, that God loves you and he died for you on your place, and their brains get refried and something happens to them, and their conscience comes back to life. In other words, the Spirit of God that resides in them comes back to life. Now, I just mention all this for us as kind of an application. Make sure you're responding to the prompting of the Lord. Make sure that you're responding to the overtures of his heart for you. You know, that the things that should come out of our mouths all the time is, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. There should be such a quickness to repent. When repentance takes longer and longer and longer, you know that you're in a really, really rough road. And I mean, I know this just purely in relationships. You know, even with my wife and I, and we have a really good relationship. But the longer I hold a grudge, the longer I am not apt to make confession, and the longer I withhold forgiveness, and you know, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the quality of our life changes, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And then we finally come to that place of repentance and forgiveness and mercy, and things are restored. It's amazing how God works in our life. And so this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Be quick to repent. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Right? Be quick to repent. Be quick to listen to the overtures of the Spirit, of our conscience, running inside. Hey, don't do that. Hey, don't say that. Hey, you know, don't turn that on. Sam, don't, you know, don't think that. And as we align ourselves with God, and as Christ takes more and more control of our thought life and our lives, things can really change, and you can really overcome. Amen? So let's close our eyes, and as we sing to the Lord, and let's agree with God before exposure. In other words, God always wants to deal with our sin privately, but he will deal with it publicly if he's pushed. Don't ever forget that. God will always want to deal with our sin privately, but if pushed, he will bring exposure publicly. And that's not to shame us or anything like that, but really it's to halt us in our tracks. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let him woo your heart. Let your conscience be working, and let there be a response, a responsiveness in our hearts. Let's continue to connect our heart with His heart. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be even more alive in us. Let there be a keen awareness of our sinfulness before God. We don't fool ourselves. We know who we are. And let's lead a life of repentance and forgiveness. Let's pray for our community. Let's lift up our friends that are battling cancer, and let's pray for the Holy Spirit to bring that healing and that encouragement of God in and through their lives. And let's pray. Let's pray for our community that is sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray that God would just come into their lives and with that healing also bring that word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for our community that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Thank you. Let's lift up Hong Kong this morning. Let's pray for the whole Occupy movement. I don't even want to call it that. Let's just pray for our students, pray for the government, pray for God's hand to be upon the whole proceedings and the talks and the demonstrations, and that there will be no spilling of blood, that the Holy Spirit would just cover and just guide this whole time. Pray for our missions focus. So let's pray for North Korea, South Korea, and Japan. And let's ask God to breathe life to these countries, and especially to our friends ministering in these places. And let's ask God's hand. Let's especially pray for Pastor Sophia. She's finishing up her training in New Zealand. I think she's coming back in November. Pray that she would come back well and equipped. Let's pray for our IP Well and Cascade ministries. Pray for our leaders and our volunteers and people that sign up for these ministries to get healed physically and emotionally and spiritually. Let's just cover our frontline warriors and ask God's protection and anointing. Let's pray for our men's and women's ministries. Let's pray particularly for our men's retreat coming up this weekend. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon all our men that are there. Pray that more men would sign up before the deadline. Pray for particularly for Tyler and for Sandro as they leave. Let's ask God's hand. Pray also for our women's ministry and the reboot that they're going through right now. Ask the Lord to bless Amanda as she leads this ministry. Let's just pray that our men and women would just draw closer to God in relationship with each other. Let's pray for our outreach ministries that are going on tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights and the homeless outreach. Let's pray that Holy Spirit would lead and guide. Pray for all the leaders and volunteers that are going out tonight. Ask God's protection and His anointing. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight, Austin West, Soho, and Robin Hood. Pray for their leaders and the gathering as we talk about evangelism and really being a light and a witness wherever we go. Now let's ask for God's blessing tonight. And lastly, can we pray for the Alpha Holy Spirit weekend coming up this weekend? Well, let's ask God's hand to be upon all the volunteers and all of our guests that will be there. And really, let's pray that they would just be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Lord would just have His way with each one of them and fill them up, baptize them in His Spirit, receive their gifts, and it would be such an amazing encounter with God. Let's just cover. Father, we thank You, God, this morning. We thank You for, God, the reminder to keep our hearts pure, God. Lord, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who has not sworn deceitfully, Lord. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would allow us to walk with clean hands and pure hearts, Lord, that we'd be so receptive and open to the overtures of Your heart, God, that draws us into purity, that draws us, God, into Your holiness, Lord, where Your glory dwells. Thank You, God, and help us just continually to be more and more sensitive to You, Holy Spirit, in our life. We thank You. We love You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.